The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the gospel reading. This is the Holy Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good evening. Blessed Maundy Thursday. I am struck already by the intimacy of this evening, the foot washing. And I just want to start by saying that so much of the language around this evening is very close, very intimate. So I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about our meal. Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, is my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Many of you know that a large part of my adult career I spent as an employee at Trader Joe's. I actually worked my last shift there in January after being an employee there for 21 years. There were a lot of great things about working there. I got to know a lot about food, and I got to know a lot about wine, and I loved learning those details. It's good to eat. At the St. Louis Park store, where I spent 12 of my 21 years, I had another unique opportunity to learn. I was able to gain a bit of a working knowledge of kosher certification. Since St. Louis Park has a large Jewish population, it helped to have some knowledge about that. Though, of course, my customers knew still far more about it than I did. But one technical thing I learned was an important part of the process of kosher certification for meat and poultry. The meat or poultry is actually soaked with salt. And this is done in order to extract any remaining hints of blood from the product. It also makes it salty. So some people buy kosher meat who don't keep kosher because the meat just tastes better. But while it may have some very pleasant side effects, there's a reason salt is used in this process. And as you may have guessed by now, it is to follow the Torah. I'm pretty sure all of us have heard the word Torah. It's the word that Jewish people use when they refer to what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. What you may or may not know is that in Hebrew, the word Torah means instruction. A reading of Torah will produce many moments where the spilling of blood and its consumption are brought into focus. Abel's blood cries out in Genesis 4. In Genesis 9, as Noah and his family emerge from the ark, the rules against its consumption are given even then. And this is centuries before the rule is codified in the Mosaic Law. When we arrive at Sinai, the giving of the law, this foundational principle and instruction is all over the place. There are instructions about it that relate to unlawful acts of violence, normal biological functions, and how to keep Passover. As the law is instruction for God's people, what is being taught? The teaching is that the spilling of blood has consequences, and that the big no-no is to consume blood. Why? Leviticus 17:10-12 says, "If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood." This passage gives two main reasons why this shouldn't be consumed. First, The life of the flesh is in the blood. There's a certain reverence for life that is practiced by avoiding consuming blood. But second, look what verse 11 says, or you can't look, I don't have it in front of you, but I'll read it again. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement. Not only is the life in the blood, but the blood has a certain purpose, an atoning purpose. And it shouldn't be consumed in part because it has been set aside for a particular special use. So, use your imagination for a moment. You are one of Jesus' followers this very night at the Last Supper. You know Torah, its instructions, its rules. Then your rabbi takes a cup, calls the wine in it his blood, and tells you to drink it. Each year when we reach Maundy Thursday, there are so many things we can focus on. With Good Friday and the Easter services, the focal point is clear. But Maundy Thursday gives us several visions at once. We see the unusual mandate to wash each other's feet, which we just did. We can immerse ourselves in the intense time of teaching that John records in the Upper Room Discourse. We can reflect on the betrayal that Jesus experiences at the hand of his friend Judas. And we can talk about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and what he goes through, his ordeal. But tonight I want to focus on the Lord's Supper, particularly on the call of Jesus to take the cup of the new covenant. Last Sunday, Pastor Christian talked about why Mark in his gospel spends so much time on Jesus getting the colt ready on Palm Sunday. And he noted that this was a moment when Jesus was teaching his followers. And taking that idea, as I think about the significance of the cup tonight, I want us to ask ourselves, what is Jesus teaching us? The Gospels don't tell us how the disciples reacted at the Last Supper to Christ's command, but taking a look at the account of the reaction Jesus got in our reading from John 6, it's not far-fetched to say that this command of Jesus would have probably struck his disciples as either odd or really offensive. Jesus is both a life-giver and a teacher, and I think that he is teaching his disciples something here, new, about covenant blood. All three of our readings tonight reflect a development in the theology of the blood in the Bible. First, our Exodus reading. It's so important to remember that the institution of the Lord's Supper happens at a Passover meal. Let's look again at the instruction of God to the children of Israel in our Exodus reading. Verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you. On the houses where you are, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There are many important things in this reading. It's such a rich and lovely reading. But let's focus on what it says about the blood. Here, it's a covering. The Israelites sort of paint it on their doors, and it acts as a marker. And the lamb from which it comes is to have none left of it when they consume it. The blood is set aside for this purpose. And the angel sees it and knows to pass over the homes marked by it. So the blood acts as a covering or the protection for the people of Israel. It's a symbol to the angel that this house is to be spared the wrath of God. And the people were to reenact this feast every year, to remember and to be taught about their God and his love for them. And by the time the Passover was celebrated in Jerusalem, so many lambs were being offered that spilled blood would have been very common, but still, it shouldn't be consumed. Now let's go back to the cup at the Lord's Supper, the Passover feast the night before he died for us. 1 Corinthians. Paul here seems to be recording a bit of a liturgy that he himself had received. 1 Corinthians was probably written in the 50s, so some 20 to 30 years after the Last Supper. So let's look at verses 25 to 26. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So by this time, I'm guessing that this had become enough of a part of the church that even at this point, it might have lost some of its shocking nature. On that first Maundy Thursday, the disciples might not have been surprised to hear some teaching of Jesus as to the nature of the Passover lamb or its blood and its significance. The disciples might have even expected Jesus to bring some new teaching regarding the significance of the Passover lamb and how God protects his people. The lamb would have been right in front of them, so it would have been a natural teaching moment. But the instructions he gives regarding the cup must have gone in an unexpected direction for them. Matthew records Jesus saying this, "He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins.'" And at the risk of sounding like a broken record here, this would have gone against every fiber of their being. Because let's just say that the cup and the Lord's Supper is totally symbolic, just a memorial. Even if that is the case, why would a rabbi even use drinking blood as an example? There would be no reason for it. It would offend them, and there would be no reason unless it's true. The blood of Jesus is altogether different. Jesus is moving into a new covenant, and he brings that into focus at the Last Supper. And just as God did so many years before, many, many miles away in Egypt, he's giving them a feast whereby his people can remember his work and receive instruction. So then our final reading from John 6 kind of brings this full circle. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And I want us to put ourselves in those disciples' shoes and appreciate how hard a teaching this really would have been. One way to translate their question at the end of verse 60 would be, "Who can understand this?" And we sympathize. Jesus has spent a lot of his ministry telling stories and saying things that are elusive and deliberately hidden. Here, the explicit nature of the teaching might have been what jarred them. Or the simple fact that talking about consuming flesh and blood sounded crazy. But Jesus isn't coming from nowhere. The instruction from Leviticus that I read a few moments ago sheds light on it. As Torah said, the blood is set aside for atonement. There is life in the blood. Jesus' blood is a new kind of life and a new atonement because he is the living Torah. Jesus' blood goes beyond mere covering. It ends up cleaning the deepest parts of us. The blood of bulls and goats, as the author of Hebrews says, cannot do what Jesus' blood does. Over the last 6 weeks during Lent, we always say the prayer of humble access during our communion liturgy. "Grant us, therefore, to eat the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood." Even after many years of saying it, it still feels uncomfortable for me. Part of that is that we don't drink blood. It's reserved for fantasy stories and cultic rituals. It doesn't make sense. But I think another part of it is that there is an intimacy and a starkness to the language that is almost too much to bear. Some still argue that this reading from John has nothing to do with communion. In fact, I wrote a paper back in my college days at Biola making that very argument. I would write a different paper today. Commentator Ray Brown remarks, "The drinking of blood was looked on as a horrendous thing forbidden by God's law. Thus, if Jesus' words in verse 53 are to have a favorable meaning, they must refer to the Eucharist." The words of Jesus in John 6 point to a new reality in his blood that is realized at the Last Supper. They point to the reality that in order to be given life by him, we must take him into the deepest parts of our being. The reality is both symbolized powerfully in the Eucharist and the place where Jesus gives us himself. And I've mentioned several times the word Torah, meaning instruction. Here, Jesus is both giving us himself in the cup and giving us instruction. The classic definition of sacrament is this: it is an outward visible sign of an inward invisible grace. At this point in my life, I would contend that the truth found in the cup and the truth of Jesus' teaching in John 6 are very much related. Jesus is transforming the teaching about blood because of who he is. His blood doesn't merely act as a covering, as the blood of the Passover lamb did. His blood makes it possible for us to be new vessels and instruments of God. And in so doing, his blood sanctifies a new Holy of Holies. In the Hebrew worship calendar, the other high holy day is Yom Kippur. And on that day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. He would take blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant as a payment for the nation's sins. On Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, Jesus sort of brings Yom Kippur and Passover together. This new covenant has a new Passover lamb whose blood covers us. And this new covenant also no longer needs a physical ark, since the covenant is inside us. In his famous passage in 1 Corinthians 6, St. Paul calls our bodies the temples of the Holy Spirit. Remember? The Greek word that Paul uses to refer to the place where God dwells, that word temple, it's the Holy of Holies. That's the word he uses. If our hearts and bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, how are they cleansed? His blood enters into us and cleanses the deepest, ugliest parts of us. And this truth is such a radical shift that Jesus commands his Jewish disciples to do the one thing they never, ever do. His blood can be taken, for his blood cleanses us from the inside out. And it can only really do that if it is taken into the deepest parts of us. Whatever view of the Eucharist you take, whether you think it's symbolic, memorial, transubstantiation, whatever you take, all these views have one thing in common. Everyone drinks the cup. Nobody takes the juice and puts it on a doorpost. Nobody takes it and dumps it over their head. No one stares at the cup from a distance and remembers Jesus' death and sacrifice. We all take the cup. We have been part of a radical movement in this theology of blood, a place that sees the unique need we have for Jesus' blood to cleanse us from the inside out. All those years, Torah had instructed his people how much they needed cleansing blood. Jesus ultimately fulfills that need. And as strange as the words may be, we sing about it all the time. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. My soul is purchased by his blood. While it may seem strange to the world and even to us, it's who we are. In the context of this world, spilling of blood is so, so troubling. I recently watched a documentary about the war in Ukraine. And one of the things I noticed about what the filmmaker did, he very rarely focused his camera on a victim of violence, but he would focus his camera on the blood. Because depiction of shed blood shows that a life has been lost or harmed. But as with so many things, Jesus takes the worst parts of this world and turns them on their head. Clement of Alexandria, a second century church father, once said, "Jesus says, 'Eat my flesh and drink my blood.' The Lord supplies us with these intimate nutrients. He delivers us over his flesh and pours out his blood, and nothing is lacking for the growth of his children." When you take the cup tonight, remember both the reality and the instruction. The reality that his blood cleanses us, and that when taken in faith, it really feeds the deepest parts of us. And the instruction that his blood has atoned for us more completely and more fully than anything else ever could. Just as he transformed the cross from an instrument of horror into a symbol of service, so he gives his spilled blood, life in his flesh, to make us clean, nourish us deeply, and show his deep love for us. What wondrous love is this? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the gifts you give us. We thank you for the wonderful memorial you give us week by week, year by year, of your magnificent work. And as we come to the table tonight, may we have a new vision of how much you love us, how much you care for us, and what you did for us so many years ago on the cross. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.